Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and we're just approaching verse 3. Last time we stopped with explaining the word day. Mentioned that the word day is used three different ways in Scripture. People often want to know whether a day is 24 hours or whatever it is. First of all, a day is less than 24 hours. We saw that. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians 14 and 1 Corinthians 15, where it's called in Scripture the day of Christ. And the day of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Thessalonians 2, is less than 24 hours, yet it says a day. It's instantaneous, it's a second, it's a moment of time, it's a twinkling of an eye, and it's a reference to the rapture of the church. So the word day of Christ is used for a day that has a modifying phrase here, day of Christ, to indicate less than 24 hours. And then there's a second way it's used where it's more than 24 hours, and that expression is day of the Lord. So this one is less than 24 hours, and this one is more than 24 hours. And the day of the Lord includes the tribulation, second advent, and millennial reign, so this could be anywhere from 1 year to 1,007 years. So the word day is used for less than 24 hours. It's also used for more than 24 hours. But whenever it's so used, for less or more, you can always tell because it has a modifying or a qualifying phrase. Now remember that. And the modifying or the qualifying phrase is of Christ or of the Lord. And immediately when you see that qualifying phrase, you know it's less than 24, more than 24. And you'll search your eyes out in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and you will never find the word day associated with a qualifying or a modifying phrase like the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. You'll never find it. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that Genesis 1, the 6 days, do not justify the theory of historical geology, because these are 6 literal 24-hour days. So the third way in which the word day is used is for a 24-hour day, a solar day, if you want to call it that. And that's the use that we have in Genesis 1 and chapter 2. So we have a little literal 24-hour day. Now you'll notice, first of all, that each day is divided into day and night. Solar days are all so divided. And in the Hebrew, as we study this, you'll notice that the night comes before the day. We think of day first and then night later, but they think of night first. And then also, vegetation is restored on the third day in our context, and it couldn't have survived in total darkness. See, vegetation could not survive on the basis of a solar day, and so it cannot be a historical geological year. That knocks that out. The fourth commandment of Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, which we previously talked about, talks about 6 days, and there is 6 literal days also. They didn't rest for longer than 24 hours on the seventh day. So all the things that you've possibly heard about literal days, this will help you with it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, for example, we have a 24-hour day and it's specified by the language. And in verse 5 it says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were day one. That's what it says literally. So you have to learn to distinguish. Now we start in verse 3 tonight. And we have the first day of restoration, or the first day of reconstruction, verses 3 through 5. And we have day and night appointed. And we have light divided from darkness, those two things. And in verse 3, we have an identification of personality in connection with this. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I don't know, that's probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible, outside of all the rest of them. Every time you see a verse and it has an impact on you, you say, well, that's the best. But here's something very interesting, and we'll go slow with it. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when it says God says, that refers to the Father. Whenever it says God said, and then let something be done, that's the Father, who's the author of the plan, or the initiator of the plan. In verse 4, you have God divided. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, the author of reconstruction. In verse 21, you have God created, and that's the Son. So all these different verbs bring out what's happening at the time. Now the word in verse 3, where it said, God said, the word said looks like this. A-M-A-R. Which means to communicate with a voice. In other words, God brought forth these things into being by the use of his voice. You know, you've heard it many times, he spoke them into existence. Now, Amer is a third masculine singular. That means that God is not a female. I've just heard that yesterday. Third masculine singular. Therefore, we know that the only one of them, see, singular, I said, only one member of the Godhead spoke at this point. Although all three members were present. So literally it says, and Elohim said, light be and light was. Now that's the translation accurately. Light be and light was. So how can we say it? Light be, and it appeared. That's what this is saying. Now, we have two words in context for light. One of them looks like this, O-R. Now, that's the Hebrew word for light as a substance. And that's light that's made of, some of them say, actinic, luminiferous, and calorific, and there's three substances in light. Now, the word or is used here, and this is light as a substance. You have two words for light in the Hebrew, just like you do in the Greek language. We don't have this distinction. For example, in the Greek language, you have phos, where we get phosphate, phosphorescent, and this is only used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means he is the substance, just like this is the substance. And then when you have this word, luknos, that could refer to you and I as believers or John the Baptist, meaning reflecting that light, but we are not that light, he is. That's how the language distinguishes. Now this word has the same connotation, we'll get into the other one a little later, but this is actually the substance. And here's the point in verse 3. This light comes and solves the problem of darkness. Now remember what the earth is like at this time. Here's the earth. Here is the ice pack. And here is darkness, total darkness, enshrouded. In here, this is waste, void, without form, desolation, dump. All right? It's packed in ice, darkness around it. That's the condition. So it can't do anything. Now we have God doing something about this, and we have the first word. What's the first commandment? Let there be light. That was it. So light comes and solves the problem of darkness right here. Remember, I told you that the Hebrew word for darkness had no light in it, and also stated to you that any darkness we have today has some light in it. But this darkness has no light in it at all. That's verse 2. And the light, which was first restored on the first day, we'll call it elemental light. Not a light in a container or a reflector as we know it today. A material substance which is in contrast to darkness. Darkness, as we know, has its origin with Satan because of his fall. And God didn't bring darkness onto the earth. Satan brought it through his fall and the resultant conflict. And that's why darkness is used many times in Scripture to illustrate sinfulness, Satan's kingdom, and the absence of man's relationship with God. The Scripture says that the children of darkness are wiser than the children of the light. See, and darkness cannot sustain life. And darkness cannot sustain plants. And darkness cannot sustain animal or humans. So God solves the problem of darkness with light. Because in it, light has heat and energy, which makes it possible for life to exist. Now, in the ancient world, whenever you use the word light, that always meant life. There were synonymous terms, and you have it right here. You can't have life without light. In the ancient world, when they rode by someone's home or tent, if they didn't see a light, they knew there was no life. But if there was light, they would stop and go in. So that's the concept here. So God solves the problem of darkness with light, because light has heat and energy, and that makes it possible for life to exist. So verse 2 showed us that the ice pack, which acted as a swaddling band around the earth, had been melted to maintain this status, and then concentrated light, concentrated heat was necessary. So verse 3 says, Elohim said, light be, and light was. Now that word light differs from the fourth day. When we get to the fourth day, we get something like this. See, in verse 3, we have this word, or. But when we get to the fourth day, we have ma'or for the word light. And that's light in a container, a light bearer. See, this word would pertain to the substance or God of light. This would be a container holding light. This would be us having light in us, but the light is not us, it's God. That's the difference in the wording there. So when you get to the fourth day, light will get a lot of containers. And there are certain celestial bodies which contain light and throw off light. And then light comes to the earth. And one of the illustrations is Andromeda Nebula, which is a cluster of stars. And they would fall into this category of Maor. They are light containers. And they throw off light. And at certain times of the year, we get light from Andromeda Nebulae. And that life left there a billion years ago, traveling at the speed of light. And so we have light containers. And then we have substance or elemental light. So the first day we have no containers. We just have concentrated light or elemental life or light on this earth. Focus there. See, it's not diverse yet because this has to be broken up. On the fourth day, then we get to the light containers or bearers. And the problem that we have that God's going to solve here in verse 3 is to solve this problem of darkness. And the light, as you will see, does not absorb darkness. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that both light and darkness exist. You had darkness. Now you have light coming in verse 3. And we know that light is perfect. The light is good because it comes from God. And God is good and God is perfect. And that which comes from God is perfect. And God's perfection can change. That's righteousness and immutability. So obviously anything that comes from God is perfect and can't be changed. Therefore, light is perfect and light is good. Now, man, the human race, can't see light in all of its forms. I guess you know that. You see colors because of the light. And man is able to do many things with light, refraction and polarization. But here in verse 3, God saw, which he always does, and the word good here, you have no verb connected with it. You have an elliptical phrase, and the omission of the verb emphasizes the following, which is the word good. And the seeing of God is an expression to give us God's attitude towards his own creation on the first day of restoration. And then it says, God divided and separated the light from the darkness. Now I want you to notice the light does not absorb the darkness, but the darkness continues to exist. The light is then concentrated above the earth until it's put in its light bearers on the fourth day. And darkness in Scripture is always pertaining to evil, because in John 3:19 it says men love darkness. And light has the concept of good, because in 1 John 1:5 it says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And these two are separated and they're mutually exclusive. So verse 3 says Elohim divided, which means the cause to be separated. And now man has free will, and he can choose between light and darkness, and we know that at the second advent there will be all light and no darkness. So God corrected the situation in verse 3 with light. And the light will be kept on the surface to keep the water from freezing and destroying the earth by ice again. The earth was destroyed a second time by water. We'll see that in Genesis 7. And will be destroyed a third time by fire. We'll see that in 2 Peter 3:10. This is the way that you get a category in order to teach a subject, when you hit a subject like light. For example, all you have to do is go to a concordance and look up some passages on light, and this is what you come up with. You have, first of all, that God is light, 1 John 1:5. And this means that light demonstrates both God's essence and the personalities of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we know from Scripture that light is necessary for man's existence on the earth. We get this from Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 35, Ecclesiastes 11:7. We know that with Israel in the past, guidance for Israel was provided for Israel by light. And that's found in Exodus 14, verse 20. He guided the children of Israel by light going in front of them. We also know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is the manifested person of the Godhead, and he is called light. John 8:12, 1 Timothy 6:16. And when a person accepts Christ as Savior, and they have accepted some of the Word residing in the individual soul is also called light. And that's found in Psalm 119, 105, and 130. We also know that the gospel of salvation is called light, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. So you see, there are many passages in which you can tie this concept together. And we know that when a person accepts Christ and they're saved, the scripture says that the believer is brought out of darkness into light. That's found in Luke 1:79 and 1 Peter 2:9. All these different passages on light give you an idea of what he's talking about. See, when a person accepts Christ as Savior, you're brought out of darkness into light, just as the planet Earth, in verse 3, was brought out of darkness into light by God. The same thing happens exactly. Now, in our verse 3, after God separated the darkness from the light, there has to be language. He has to identify things. So there has to be nomenclature so that you can distinguish and make decisions. Whether you know it or not, God does the human race a great favor by naming things. And he describes things and he says one is good and one isn't good. And that's what he does in verse 5. He gives us nomenclature. Nomenclature is absolutely necessary to think, to describe, to be able to get into the mechanics of anything. That's why we're going rather slow. But once we get these definitions down, we'll be able to move on. We'll be able to think and understand it. But these terms have to be identified, and that's what God does. Light was identified by God, and darkness was identified by God. And this is really a grace principle. God identifies everything. In other words, he gives vocabulary, and he gives a name to each thing. And in our language, in our vocabulary, we have light and darkness. And so by doing that, God makes it possible for us to think. See, the less vocabulary you have, the less you'll be able to do any type of thinking. You have to have vocabulary to think. If all you have is a couple expletives and a few other words, you're not doing any real thinking. You know, like cool. Tough, down, you know. That's void of thinking. So God provides language and nomenclature. And so he begins with light and darkness. And when he separates two things, he distinguishes them by naming them. God is distinguishing between light and darkness. Now, in case you get confused, he calls one segment of the human race woman and the other man. He makes a distinction. People don't. Sloppy thinking. See what I mean? No nomenclature. So when he separates them, he distinguishes between them by naming them, and God is distinguishing here between light and darkness. Darkness existed. It continued to exist. Now all of a sudden light or ore existed. So both have to be named because this is new. So that you can distinguish them. You must distinguish them academically before you can recognize them experientially. What do I mean? Well, you have to know the Word of God before you can live the Christian way of life. That's all there is to it. Now, if you're a Christian and if you don't know the Word of God, and if you had a bona fide spiritual experience, you may not know if it was or it wasn't, unless you know the Word. So, here we have the production of light. which was not the annihilation of darkness or the transformation of light into darkness. In other words, he didn't transform the darkness into light. Both of them continued to exist, and both continued to move in a cycle, as it were. And there is a separation of the two in the addition of one. So God distinguishes between darkness and light, and God distinguishes between good and evil. And there must be recognized, and God also distinguishes between good and good. And that must be distinguished. So we're told to walk in light and not in darkness. Now, there are several times during the day when there is a balance between light and darkness, whether you know it or not, at dawn and at dusk. And at that time, it's very difficult, for example, the most dangerous times to drive, because it's hard to distinguish objects at dawn and dusk. And it's very difficult to distinguish at that time whether it's light or darkness. Dusk or dawn are analogies. So there are issues in the Bible, and it takes nomenclature. And nomenclature is broken down into sentences, and then sentences are formed into categories. And these categories help you to distinguish between good and evil. You know, for example, that evil can be something like lust, approbation lust, or power lust. And there's evil like gossip. And there's a lot of great evils in the thought pattern, like envy and hostility and jealousy. Heard a guy on TV tonight said, thinking something isn't a sin, it's doing it. That's wrong. He's out of it, totally out of it. You think it, God says, that's a sin. He's saying just the overt action. So God distinguishes between good and evil, and God also distinguishes between good and good, and not too many people can make that distinction. He always separates things. And so in verse 5, we have the declaration of the first full day, and God called the light day. And darkness he called night. See, he gives titles to them. And the word there is Yom for day. The word for Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. And then he says the evening and the morning were day one, literally. And here's something interesting. He says the evening and the morning were day one. The name of a thing is the expression of its nature. The name of a thing is an expression of its nature. Something named by a man expresses the impressions made on the human mind. A thing named by God expresses the exact reality of the thing. In other words, when God names something, that's accurate. So God used vocabulary, and whether you're aware of it or not, words, vocabulary, and categories are the invention of God. So that you can use your mind for its proper and intended purpose, which is to think. So the word day here is yom, indicates a 24-hour day, and the principle of the cardinal or the numeral in the Hebrew falls into this point, like, for example, when you have the sixth day or the seventh day, that means 24 hours. When you have the day of Christ, that's less than 24 hours. When you have the day of the Lord, it's more than. And so they move along in sequence, day and night. The light is concentrated at this point, at one point over the earth. We'll see it shortly. The earth will start revolving. When it starts revolving, of course, then you have, it hits the point of light where it's concentrated, and that's day. Then it hits the point of darkness, and that is night for any segment of the earth at any particular time. So at this moment in our study, light is not yet scattered, because you see, man isn't in existence as yet. If that light that was concentrated then on the first day was concentrated today like it was then, Why, man wouldn't exist. But see, this is before man was created. And man couldn't stand it, because that concentrated light would burn him up. But the light is going to be moved around. It's going to be decentralized. Otherwise, man would be destroyed when he came on the earth. Now, there's an analogy here. So this light here is really concentrated. And when light is concentrated, man can't survive. So the evening and the morning existed on the first 3 days of restoration in a concentrated form. But that was fine because man wasn't on the earth as yet. Now, here is our analogy in salvation as far as light and darkness is concerned. We have a spiritual lesson. Darkness is analogous. We have a spiritual lesson. Darkness is analogous to man's condition as an unbeliever, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And man, because of being in darkness and born that way, needs light. And light is the Lord Jesus Christ, John 8:12. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, that's where light is life. And therefore, when man has light, he has Christ, he has eternal life, and he has salvation. Otherwise, he's said to be in darkness. So you see, in creation and restoration, you have the plan of God very clearly depicted. And that's why the gospel is called the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4. All right, now in verses 6 through 8, we have the second day of restoration. Now, this is a very fascinating day, the second day, and one in which very little is understood. In order for you to understand it, I'll try to diagram some of it. But I can't do too well of a job. You realize, of course, that the earth is a sphere. Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, says he hangeth the sphere upon nothing. That's the exact Hebrew word. And covering this sphere, earth, is a tremendous mass of water, unknown depth, maybe 90 or 100 miles, or maybe 200 or 1,000 miles, we don't know. Now, on the second day, here is what's going to happen. This great mass of water is going to be divided into two segments. By gas, by atmosphere, oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, and so forth. And that will continue to be covering the entire earth, a mass of water. Then there will be an area which is called in our passage firmament. The only thing is that the Hebrew says atmosphere and not firmament. Now here you have the word firmament, and here it is, R-A-Q-I-J-A. And that's the word atmosphere, not something solid like we think solid. Atmosphere is a mass of gases, actually oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen. And that's the word that you have here called firmament. And on the other side of the atmosphere or firmament is water. But you see, what we had was this. In verses 1 and verse 2, rather, we have the earth became void and desolate. Then we have ice here from the word for water. Then we had total darkness around it like that. And now we know from verse 3 through 5 that light hit this and naturally broke the darkness, and lightness and darkness existed, and naturally the ice was melted. Now, in our verse, this is what we've gone to in our second diagram. Here is the earth. Here is H2O. Here is atmosphere. And here is H2O. Now, I'm not a good artist, so you have to go along with me. So we have the surface of the Earth. Then we have water covering it. Then we have firmament or atmosphere. And then we have water again. The band in between the two waters is called firmament. And notice the verse says we're going to have a new designation, the water below. No dry land yet. This is only D plus 2. So the earth is covered with water, then atmosphere, then water. A band of gases such as we have in the air today, water surrounding it. So day 2, this is what day 2 looks like. Earth, water, atmosphere, water. Now verses 6 through 8. And Elohim said, the Father again does the speaking, let there be firmament. See, now that's atmosphere. That's air, that's gases. Of course, you know that air is made up of 4 gases. You learned that in chemistry. And the word firmament is actually described in 4 other passages in Scripture, and I'll give them to you, so you'll get an idea of what is here as far as the atmosphere or firmament is mentioned. Now, in Psalm 104, verse 2, this is an important psalm when it comes to creation and restoration. It says, a carpet spread over the earth. Now the word carpet is our word here, raja, which is atmosphere. Now in Isaiah 40, verse 22, you have a curtain of gauze. And the word curtain of gauze is used in that passage. And that's the same word that we have as carpet or firmament, which is atmosphere. So atmosphere is described as a carpet here, described as a curtain of gauze over the heavens to show that it's there. And the air you breathe has substance, but it cannot be seen, just as they made certain curtains which were transparent. In other words, a transparent curtain. Then in Exodus chapter 24, verse 10, you have that same word again. It says a transparent work of sapphire. I'll use the sapphire here. That's an interesting word. And that's the concept of the blue in the sky. Transparent, yet there is solid in it, substance, and the substance being gases. And then the final one is in Job 37, verse 18, and says, a molten looking glass. Again, the concept of transparency. And yet it has definite substance. So the word teaches the word itself. And the word firmament does not mean or refer to land, as we think of the word today. But it means atmosphere. And it's depicted as a carpet, as a curtain, as a gauze, or as a looking glass. So it's transparent atmosphere. And yet atmosphere that has substance that you can't see. The ancient Hebrew language was actually not a scientific language, but there are perfect descriptions of air right here that we breathe right now. So we have water covering the earth, then we have air, then we have water. And so between the band of water, we have air or atmosphere in our verse. And Elohim said, let there be atmosphere in the midst of the waters, see, in the middle of them, and let it, the band of gases, the atmosphere, divide the waters from the waters. See, now that's it. That's like the sandwich. And that's the way we indicated, I tried to in this illustration. Earth, waters, atmosphere dividing the waters from the waters. Verse 7, and God, Elohim, made. That's Asah. Now you're familiar with that. Making something out of existing materials. That's God the Holy Spirit. Made the firmament or atmosphere and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. Now notice the nomenclature. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So we know that light is day, darkness is night. We know that the atmosphere is heaven. See, that's giving titles so you can think. Heavens singular, not heavens plural. There are three heavens. First heaven. You look up and say, oh, I'm looking up at heaven. No, you're not. Uh-uh. You don't see heaven. You see atmosphere. Or you can say you saw the first heaven, period. And that's where we get the first principle. The first heaven is atmosphere, the first 12,000 feet up. God gave firmament, the atmosphere, a name. How about that? He called it heaven. To distinguish it from what? Water. Nomenclature is used constantly to distinguish one thing from another. So there will be what? No confusion. See, God is not the author of confusion. Man, woman. See? Only confusion in people. Light, darkness. Water, atmosphere. Hey, it's beautiful. God has a vocabulary. God has a dictionary. Okay. And it says, and the evening and the morning were day two, literal. The lower waters will be stored on the surface, and below the surface of the waters, the upper waters will be stored above the atmosphere. There'll be no rainfall on the earth until after the flood of Noah's day. And during the period before the flood, all moisture will be provided by a form of evaporation found in Ecclesiastes. Most of the waters would come from below the earth during the flood, as well as from above. The earth's surface could not have been covered with water in just 40 days in vast amounts, and had it not been poured forth from the depths of the earth. So this band of moisture around the earth, which God provided on day two, is vital to humans, animals, and plant existence. We would not have existed without it. The moon, for example, which is a satellite, is a dead world because it has no atmosphere, NASA. This band of atmosphere around the Earth is composed of a mixture of gases in a more or less stabilized form, such as oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, helium, and so forth. We call this air. The Bible calls it atmosphere. So the next time a guy gets smart with you, don't give him the air, give him the atmosphere. The contents of air or atmosphere changes with regard to the amount of moisture and the amount of carbon dioxide, but the non-variable components always remain the same. Atmosphere has an important effect on our climate, radiation, weather, and even our comfort. The relationship between water and atmosphere is very important. Winds are a part of the atmosphere, and were created with it on the second day, and God originally established a perfect balance between these things. Now, the obvious analogy is right here. Just as the atmosphere divides the waters, well, the cross divides the human race. And the atmosphere becomes analogous to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and it divides people, divides the human race. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. So there's now in this passage a division between waters and waters. We'll see a little later on that these waters around the earth are going to be hauled back, and there's going to be some dry land. All right, now, we're going pretty fast. Verses 9 through 13, we have the third day of restoration. Now, the earth is covered with water, but a very interesting thing is going to happen to this water. Most of this water is going to be hauled in under the earth, except in places where you have seas or oceans. But the seas and the oceans are just a small part of this great band of water, and the rest of it will be pulled under the earth. And when Noah's flood comes, remember this particular point. Most of the water of Noah's flood did not come from above. Most of it came from below the earth. The Hebrew will say in Genesis, the water came up from under the earth. That's how the earth was flooded, from underneath. Noah's ark could not have survived the rain necessary to cover the earth. The pressure of that amount of water would have completely destroyed Noah's treasure chest. You know, it's not an ark, it was a treasure chest. And the water for the flood, most of it came from underneath the earth where it had been stored up on the third day. How about that? Been waiting there all this time. And furthermore, until the time of Noah, there was no rain on the earth. Because God, pardon the expression, had a sprinkling system. We're so smart, you know, we have these sprinklers and they never work. And it would be nice to have God's sprinkling system today. Probably most of the apartments wouldn't burn down. All the earth was watered by water that came up from under the earth. That was God's sprinkling system. So the earth used to be watered from below. Now, if I gave you a test and said, how did it start originally, you have to say from below. Underground springs. It's really interesting. I never knew anything about underground springs or springs or overground or whatever. When you live in New York and whatever, you never see the sunlight, you don't know there's anything else. One time I was asked to speak at an Indian Bible conference. I forgot where it was now. Somewhere out there near, I forgot the name of the reservation. But right before we got there, this guy stopped the car and said, get out, I want you to see something. And I saw this little creek, as it were, and these things were bubbling up like a fountain. You know, and he said, that's underground springs. Look at it. That's great. Move on. Let's go. But that's what it was, see? And now I see what he was talking about. Now we have a different situation. The earth is watered from above. Remember that when we get to Noah, if we ever get there. We'll have to get raptured before we get out of Genesis 1. It's a little slow at first because this is the beginning of everything, and trying to get all the principles in to make it easier. Now in verses 9 through 13, the land and the sea and the vegetable life is restored to the earth. I said restored to the earth. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. That's verse 8. Elohim called it, which means he provided nomenclature, vocabulary, a system of technical and categorical thinking. God designed the atmosphere of heaven, same as in verse 5. It became evening, getting darker. It became dawn, getting lighter. Here's a summary, or a translation, literally, for the activities of creation, chaos, and the first couple days of restoration. I'll read it to you slow. Verse 1, in the beginning, which was not a beginning, in eternity past, Elohim, the Son, created out of nothing the entire universe, including planet Earth. Verse 1. Verse 2 says, but the earth had become desolate and empty with darkness on the face of the earth, face of the raging waters, rather. And the Spirit of God radiated heat, producing melted waters. I'll give you that verse 2 again. But the earth had become desolate and empty with darkness on the face of the raging waters. the Spirit of God radiated heat, producing melted waters. Verse 3, and Elohim, the Father, said, light be, and light was. And Elohim saw the light good, and Elohim caused to separate between light and between the darkness. Verse 4. Elohim called the light day, but the darkness he called the night, so it became evening getting darker, and it became dawn getting lighter. Verse 5. And Elohim, the Father, said, atmosphere, be in the middle of the waters, and cause the divide between the waters under the atmosphere and above, and the waters above the atmosphere. Verse 6. And Elohim the Son manufactured the atmosphere out of already existing material and caused to separate between the waters under the atmosphere and between the waters above the atmosphere. And so it came to pass as previously described in verse 7. And Elohim called the atmosphere heaven. It became evening getting darker. It became dawn getting lighter. Day 2. So in two literal 24-hour days, prepared the earth for habitation. On day 3, 4, and 5, God will continue to make complete and perfect provision for man. As man arrives on the scene on day 6, he becomes the object of God's grace in turning the curse of the angelic conflict into the blessings of perfect environment. Now, apparently, there was a different type of vegetable life. We are not, for example, and cannot sustain large monsters that existed on the earth at those days because the angels, as we said, had their party and they ruined it. Dinosaurs probably required more vitamins and more fodder and all the rest, and we have a different situation. Okay, verse 9. And God said, again, we have the Father as the planner, let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place. Now, heaven here is atmosphere. That's what he named it in verse 8. We're talking about the waters under the heaven. One place, in other words, they're all pulled back into a reservoir under the earth. And then he says, let dryness appear, and it was so. Notice once again, firmament is called heaven by God, and land is called here dryness. And let the dry land appear, and let the free from water appear, literally. In other words, let the land appear. We call it land. And so the first act of the third day was the separation of the globe, and now the surface of the earth is partially clear, and to what extent we do not know. There are seas and there are body of waters on the surface and large areas of land, and that's the separation of the two, and this is described in detail in Psalm 104 verses 5 through 10. Now verse 10 in our passage says, and God called the dryness earth. We call it land, but God calls it earth. And the gathering together of the waters called the sea, and God saw that it was good. In other words, everything is moving towards a goal. We keep reading this phrase throughout, quote, and God saw that it was good. And what that phrase actually means is this. Good means he's moving towards a goal. And his goal is to provide perfect environment for Adam and his wife. In other words, everything is moving towards a goal, and the goal is the perfect environment which will exist at the point when man is created. Now, a second act occurred on the third day, verses 11 and 12. And God said, this is a very important function in this one, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree. And then notice this expression repeated throughout, yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good, or it's moving towards a goal. And actually, here is his second act on the third day. We have the reclothing of the earth, actually. We have three categories of reconstruction. We have grass, we have plants, and, for example, we have corn, vegetable, plants with seeds and pods which are formed, and herbs, and then we have trees. Trees and shrubs and bearing fruit whose seed is in itself. But I want you to notice the phrase that keeps on reoccurring, and it's after its kind. And this is a law which God has never violated. The scientists have never, to this moment, found any transmutation of species. There may be development or retrogression within a species, but species stay within the species. That's what's called fixity of species. There is mutation, but no transmutation. A dog never becomes a cat, except if it's late at night. Roses never produce corn or sweet peas. Now, this brings up a very interesting scientific observation. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Put that one in the question box. Well, if you read this and understand this, you know that the chicken came first. Did you read that there? See, the tree came with a seed in it, the ability to produce itself. So the chicken came with the egg, the capability in it. The chicken came to produce after its own species. So there's a beautiful analogy here between the appearance of dry land and resurrection, but we'll develop a little later on. And that's day three. Next we have day four, we have the light bearers. You remember what I said about Or and about Ma-Or. So you'll notice the difference when we get to verse four between light as a substance and those things which are used to carry light through the universe. So we have seen original creation being confined to verse 1 only. There are no details in the Bible with regard to original creation. How long? We don't know. The best thing that we can understand from the Hebrew word bara, which means to create something out of nothing, but what we're in the midst of studying, the 6 days, has nothing to do with creation, it's restoration. We studied the three words in Genesis, and you should know them. We know from Isaiah 45 it was not created a dump or a waste. We've seen the second day of restoration, and now we're into the third day, and we'll take this up next time right here. I wanted to say that tomorrow night's class will be canceled because of a previous commitment, but we'll pick up James next Thursday night. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of assembly worship. We're thankful for the passages of Scripture that we've studied this evening that may be a little confusing to some and maybe not be able to be completely understood by all of us. But we do understand the principle of total darkness and waste and void and how that the earth and we as human beings needed help. We're thankful for the principle of light and warmth and energy and light and the analogies to Jesus Christ as the light of the world and we as believers as lights in this world. We're thankful for those who take time to study your word. We're asking that you bless us on the basis of who and what you are. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.